The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I had a chance recently to go visit my daughter who's attending Clemson. And so it's about 3 weeks ago, we got to go to Parents Weekend at Clemson. And we're sitting there in the stands, they're playing Boston College, and we're like 3 feet from the sun where we're sitting. And we're watching the game, and Clemson is just, they're defiling Boston College. I mean, it's just like Boston College has no hope, they're defeated, Clemson's rolling them. And, you know, it's just one of those things where everybody's in the stands is just pumped about what's going on. And of course, I've got my phone out, and I'm following the Gamecocks as the game's going on. I have a divided heart now, I guess, as I watch these games. And we were playing, like, Louisiana Tech. And I'm looking at this, and I'm just like, oh, man, it's getting down to, like, the last few minutes of the game. And then I shut my phone off, and I go back to watching the game in front of us. And again, Clemson just steamrolling Boston College at this point. And I hear a lady sitting just beside my wife. So she's, like, you know, 3 seats away from me or 4 seats away. And I hear her go, dang it! They scored. And I'm like, you know, I'm watching the game. I'm like, what is she? And I look over and she's got her phone out. She's looking at it. And I was like, wait a second. So I pull out my phone and the Gamecocks just pulled ahead at that point. And I was like, she's not just like happy that Clemson's won. She's mad that the Gamecocks won their game. Like for her, it's not just that she wanted the Tigers to win. She wanted the Gamecocks to lose. Right? I'm like, oh my goodness. This lady's in deep, right? She's in deep. Now listen, we're not going to mock her too much, right? Because there's a number of people in here who also have similar loyalties. You love one team or the other, and in your love for the one, also gives you a bit of a non-love for the other. So we get this. We get this a bit. But oddly enough, it kind of ties in a bit to what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be studying through the book of 1 Corinthians for the next couple years or so. And then as we go through this, we're going to learn a lot about what Paul has intended for the church. And I said last week as I was doing the preliminary introduction to 1 Corinthians, by the way, if you're a podcast kind of person, that is online, you can watch the video, you can listen to it, but it's all the introductory stuff around 1 Corinthians, or at least a lot of it. And so I want to remind you that the book of 1 Corinthians can generally, just generally, be divided into about 5 main sections. And so we have those up here. So the 5 main sections of 1 Corinthians as we move through it. The first section is going to be on division in chapters 1 through 4, sex and marriage, chapters 5 through 7, freedom and restraint for the believers, verses 8 through 10, some rules for the church, chapters 11 through 14. By the time you get to chapter 15, there will be a discussion of the resurrection, some who believe in it, some who are kind of doubting it. Now, 1 Corinthians actually has 16 chapters, and so the 16th is kind of the wrap-up with some final instructions from the Apostle Paul. But those in general kind of cover about the 5 main sections. So the first section, first 4 chapters, basically about division, and Paul wastes no time jumping into this. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that he opened up in a very encouraging way. So the Apostle Paul's writing this letter. He says to him, hey, listen, guys, I just need you to know this. I know what Jesus has done among you. I know how he's changed the way you think. He's changed the way you speak. He's changed the way you interact. I know that he has sanctified you. He's made you saints. I mean, it's just all this wonderful introduction, the first 9 verses. And then Paul says, okay, now that all that's established, let's talk about some stuff. And he goes right in by the time we get to verse 10, and he starts to unpack some stuff, beginning with this idea of division in the church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 17, and then we'll begin to unpack this. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So right off, he gets in, he says, hey, let's talk about this division. So here's the thing with division. We get it, right? It's not. We've talked about the idea, we mentioned this last week, that as we go through Scripture, there's going to be a contrast between the church and the world. Now, when the world is talked about, particularly in Scripture, it's a reference to, when you hear the word world or worldly, it's a reference to beliefs and values that are common in the world, but they're contrary to the will of God. So when we talk about the world, it's normally in a negative sense through Scripture, being worldly or of the world. It's a belief or a value that is common in our culture, but it is counter to the will of God. And so we know how our culture values people. Like, if you want to be valuable today to society, you've got to have some things about you. You have to be sharp. You've got to be intelligent. You have to have degrees. If you have degrees behind your name, you know, you go to meet somebody. Hey, my name's Bill. Hey, what's your name? I'm Dr. Frankenstein. You know, whatever. So you're like, oh, okay, I think I've heard of you. So you got to have something, or you got to have wealth. Now, let's be honest. If somebody drives up in this parking lot in a brand new Maserati, they pull around the corner. You're going to look at that and you're going to go, oh, that's nice. Unless you're not a car person. Like, my wife would be like, I don't know what that was, like a Ford, right? I don't know what that. So that's cool. You don't have to, but if you love cars, you're going to be like, that's a bit of a status symbol. Okay, funny side story. I know cars. I love cars. I was up at the Sandhills Village some time ago, and a guy pulled up in this sweet Maserati just right in front of me. Pulls right in this space. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, that's a sweet car. But I thought I'd mess with him a little bit. So he gets out of his car, and you can tell he thinks he's something, right? So he steps out of his car. I said, man, that's a beautiful car. Is that a new Buick? Just have fun with him. It was nice. He was like, ah, you know, you could tell it hurt his soul, right? But anyway, so yeah, what do you have to have? If you look good, right? Beauty, physique, that's a currency in our world today. If you're quick-witted, that's a currency. If you have some sort of power, like you're in a position where people look up to you or you can grant favors or do things, maybe in the political sphere or just high up in a business, like those are things that make you somebody. And that's what our culture looks at to find out whether you're valuable or not to society. So how many of those things we just talked about are actually important to God? Yeah, like, does God really care how much you make? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. His value of you has nothing to do with things that we consider superficial. Now, it's one thing to say, well, that's how the world operates. But we're part of the world. Right, we live in this culture, and there's a part of that that's with us too, and we would love for it not to be, but it just is. It's how we see people, and so that's something we've got to fight. We've got to steer away from. We've got to stay away from this division that separates, because when we have these divisions and they sneak into the church, what haunts us really is a sense of stratification, because really what we're trying to figure out is not just my value and fit in the world, but it's yours as well, because I want to know where I come out, right? And if I'm up here, I may not be at the top, but I can kind of figure out that I'm above others, and that makes me feel better about myself, right? And that was the Clemson lady. The Clemson lady who's all about, like, it's not enough that we win, that we just come off a national championship, that we might be headed for another one, who knows? It's not enough. What makes it better is if the Gamecocks suffer, right? That was her attitude. So it's not just that we're number one, it's that you're not, right? It's no fun being number one if you can't put somebody down, right? And that's what she kind of bought into. So we have to be careful of that. We especially have to be careful when that kind of stuff sneaks in the church. And we begin to value one another based on superficial things that the Lord just doesn't care about. That's not how the church should be. That's not what we're all about. Now, I will say, I get it. I totally get it. I'm a sports fan, right? Now, the Tiger Gamecock thing is weird for me now, because I've always kind of pulled for the Gamecocks. Now I support the Tigers. So, hey, I might as well pull for them too, you know? It's a weird thing in our house. I didn't grow up here, though, so maybe I can pull that off. You can't, because you were born here or there. But whatever it would be, I was born in the Midwest. I was born in Kansas City, so I was all about Kansas City sports when I was coming up. So one of the things I love, Kansas City Chiefs. Man, I love the Kansas City Chiefs, currently undefeated. The Kansas City Chiefs, I love them, but because I loved them, there were other teams I did not love. Now, I hesitate to use the word hate, but if you talk to me in the lobby, maybe we'll have a different conversation. But I did not love the Raiders, and I did not love the Broncos, especially the Broncos. And I'll tell you, in particular, John Elway. I did not love John Elway. And, you know, it was one of those things where we would be ahead in a game, and we would have maybe just kicked a field goal, so we're ahead by three, and there's like a minute left, and John Elway would get the ball, and I'd be like, oh, it's over, we lost. You know, like we're up at this point. You give John Elway a minute, he's just going to march down the field, score, and you'll lose the game. And they're going to go and celebrate and high-fiving. Did it to us eight times. You're like, oh, it's just eight times. Just eight times. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. I mean, to the now, if somebody tells me favorite quarterback ever, they'll be like, John Elway. I'll be like, pff, pff, John Elway. Give me John Elway. I never liked John Elway. You know, like, even a few years ago, I had a chance. I was driving through Denver, and I saw they had on the side, like, Elway Ford. Right? So, oh, he bought a car dealership, did he? So I can just see, I'm driving by. I can just see guys waving. Hey, come here, come here, come here, come here. Hey, you know, like, we're doing a special today, crazy thing. You know, we'd like to offer you a free Ford from Elway Ford. You know, right on the back of the car, it says Elway Ford. We want to give it to you. Forget that. I would never drive an Elway Ford. I'd drive off in my old little dinker car, then take your brand new Ford that said Elway Ford on the back of it. Or I could be driving by, and maybe you bought a Ferrari dealership. You know, they're like waving at me, like, hey, come here, come here, come here. Hey, we heard that your favorite hypercar ever is the Ferrari LaFerrari. We have a brand new LaFerrari here. Right on the back of it, it says Elway Ferrari. I'd drive it, but I would not like it. I got to be honest with you. It'd be hard to do. But I get the idea of rivalry. So what we're trying to prevent, though, is that kind of stuff sneaking into the church, even in kind of an acceptable way. And there are some acceptable divisions that we invite into the church or we participate in the church, and they're just not healthy. And that's exactly what Paul wants to dig into. And so he starts this off in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sets this up by saying, listen, let's come back to the unifying factor, our faith in Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, we don't know who Chloe was. Apparently, they did. It would be one of those things when Paul says, listen, I heard from some of Chloe's people what's going on, that they would have read this in the letter and gone, oh, snap. Like, he heard, he knows, like, he would know. Like, so that's a sign to say, hey, I didn't just make this up. I'm not just thinking this might be happening. I've talked to someone who knows, and you know who she is. And so they would read this and go, oh, yeah, he's right. He totally got us on that. And so he says, look, I know there's division among you. And then verse 12, he begins to unpack it. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So he's unpacking this and he says, here's where it's getting unhealthy. You have aligned yourselves with particular people, also meaning you've aligned yourself kind of against the others. Now, you need to know, this is not a division based on theology. Not truly. It's a division based on popularity or favoritism. And that's what he's calling out there. He says, listen, what's going on here? So you've got somebody over here that says, you know, you're in the Paul camp. I follow Paul. Paul came through. Paul was the guy, part of the original team that started the church in Corinth. And so you can imagine they would have an affiliation with him. The first pastor ever. He came through. He was here. He taught us. I follow Paul. After him came another guy, Apollos. Now, from Apollos, we gather that he was probably a pretty good speaker, and if he was, you know, fairly sharp-looking, of course people would be drawn to him. They'd be like, hey, Apollos is my guy. I like Apollos. And others would say, no, you know who I like? I like Cephas. Now, you know who Cephas is, right? It's Peter, the Apostle Peter. So they like Peter. Peter would come through sometimes with his wife, which we see in Corinth. Peter come through. Maybe they just liked him. Peter and his wife come through, like, I love to listen to Cephas. He's my guy. And then others would say, you know, I follow Christ. Well, you would think, well, That should be good, right? Wouldn't you want them following Christ? Okay, yes, as long as it's not with an air of superiority, where you're putting down other. Like, the problem is they've sectioned off the church. Now, you can imagine how destructive that is in a church. Some of you have probably been through a church that went through what we would call a church split. And it's horrible. It's just a horrible experience for everybody involved. And that's what Paul is trying to prevent here, this idea that you would split into factions based on who you like to hear best or who performs some sort of thing in your life like baptism, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit, that you align yourself with that person almost exclusively so that not only do you align to them, you kind of put down the other people. And that's what we would have to guard against. Now, sometimes this can happen in a church. Now, I haven't seen it here, praise the Lord, but let's imagine a church situation where you have multiple speakers. So every month, maybe they just divide it out. First week, you get the one guy, or maybe the first couple weeks, you get the one guy. Weeks 3 and 4, you get the other guy. You have a fifth Sunday, you get the other guy, right? So you got all these kind of thing. And so people, you know, before they go to church, you could just see this. What Sunday is today? That's fourth Sunday. Do we want to hear so-and-so? Well, we could go to the church down the street. But I want to see the Smiths because we're supposed to go to their house for dinner. Let's just go. So you start making these decisions based on whether or not your guy is going to be talking. Why are you going to church? I get it. I mean, it's not that I don't get it. I'm human, right? There are some people that just the way they deliver, you just like to hear it. I mean, like through them, somehow it sounds good. But let's just remind ourselves, though, at the end of the day, we're not following people. We're following Jesus. And sometimes, you know, you may not have the worship team that you wanted, or you may not have the speaker that you wanted, but I didn't go there for that anyway. On the whole, I want God's word delivered to me, and this, whatever it would be, this is my church. And Paul says, you guys, you're in one church. You're in one church, and you're dividing out over these various people. Do you know how that messes with a church? It messes with those people. And they start to find out, like, hey, do you know, by the way, Cephas, when you go, like 80% of the people think you're the best. You know, think about, Peter already struggled. Think about that, what they would do to him as he goes there. He finds out they've divided over that. And I think it's interesting, too, Paul doesn't call them out. He doesn't say, so therefore Apollos, therefore Cephas, which, you know, he doesn't say that. In fact, he doesn't even elevate himself in the midst of this. Like certain people follow Paul. He doesn't say, man, how awesome that is. You guys are listening to me. I appreciate that. But what we need to be doing, now he says, this is all wrong. All of this is wrong. And then to draw attention to it, he points out this idea of division in Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he said, okay, listen, guys, you're doing this. I follow. You're using the wrong pronoun in there. Church is not an I thing, it's a we thing. He said, and then you're looking at us, and like, I was baptized by so-and-so. This is my person. I just love it. Paul says, wait, is Christ divided? Now, the truth is, in this situation, he kind of is. They shouldn't be. That's what he's calling it. But like, if we think of the body of Christ, it's divided out. And Paul's calling against it. He's like, no, that is not how this works. We are one in Jesus. That's our pronoun. We are the church. It is not the I. And then he goes on to unpack this a bit, and he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So he just says this whole idea. I mean, can you imagine people aligning themselves with the person that baptized them? It's just this idea that we've got to stop that. But here's what's funny. We kind of have this in our society today. I was driving by a church this last week, and because I knew this message was coming up, it just struck me. I don't want to say the name of the church, but then it said, a Wesleyan church. I was thinking, oh, that's funny. You know, do you know why they call it a Wesleyan church? Because they're followers of, okay, I heard John and Charles. They were brothers. You can pick one. Pretty sure it was John. But this idea that we've aligned ourselves with him, or we're a Lutheran church, meaning we align ourselves with Martin Luther, right? So this idea, or you can say theologically, how do you measure out theologically? Well, then you can say, I'm a Calvinist, which means you follow John Calvin. Or you could say, I'm an Arminian, meaning you follow Jacobius Arminius? Yeah, like who do you follow? So this idea, we've done this. We have done this. We've separated out these names. And listen, I'm not saying that's necessarily of the devil, right? I'm just saying that that's not what we're supposed to be doing. I think Paul would have been against that. But here's what's really funny. We know that Martin Luther was against it. Here's what's funny. Martin Luther, as he, one of the great reformers, as he's going around spreading the good news, as he understands it now, the gospel, and trying, in his case, actually to reform the Catholic Church is what he was trying to do. And as he's preaching this message, people begin to align themselves with him, and they begin to refer to themselves as Lutherans. And so Martin Luther heard about this, and so he made a statement. And I love his statement. When Martin Luther heard that a group of people were calling themselves Lutherans, he responded by saying this, "What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? Listen, that's good. That is just good. That's good church history right there. No, I love it. Luther, he would have been so opposed. He was opposed to people calling themselves Lutherans. The idea is that you're aligning yourself. That's not what we want to be. We don't want to be. You know what we want to be? We just want to be Christians. We just want to be because we're trying to prevent that worldly thing, beliefs and values that are common in the world, but contrary to the will of God. We want to keep those things from creeping into the church so that it becomes a way to stratify yourself. And then when you meet other people, like, well, where do you go to church? And they tell you, immediately you're ranking it, right? Now, let's be honest. When you find out where people go to church, don't you rank it in your head? You don't want to. You're trying not to. Well, maybe you do want to. But they tell you where they go to church, and you're like, oh, you go to that church. Or you may not even say that. You'd be like, oh, that's nice. But inside, it's like, oh, yeah, you're crazy. Yeah, that's that. We got to be careful of that kind of thing. I mean, I have seen people get to the point where, now I went to seminary, and so this is common in seminary, where your theological stuff is attacking somebody else's theological stuff, and you guys are going back and forth. Look, there's nothing wrong with healthy debate. I'm all for it. I mean, I do think that sometimes some people are right and some people are wrong. That's cool. But at the end of the day, we got to come back to this idea that, listen, but in Jesus, we can minister side by side. We can minister side by side. Like this, let's imagine there's a church down the street, and there are churches down the street from Sand Hills that have some beliefs that are different than our own. And let's say one of them approaches us and says, hey, listen, we want to do an event, an evangelistic event here in the community. We want to know if you guys would partner with us. Well, you guys differ from us on some theological issues that we think are important. But if they're right on the Jesus part, then we're already aligned. And so you can. You can partner. And that way, you got to figure that out as a church. But let's not divide from one another over issues that just aren't as important. We have to weigh that out, but I think that's what Paul's coming back to, just saying, listen, guys, let's not align with various factions, divide ourselves, let that stratification come in the church. Let's remember who we are in Christ. And so let's be careful with this. And again, this is not a doctrine issue. This is kind of a popularity issue. And he just says, when he gets to this, I thank God. He's like, I thank God that I didn't contribute to your mess by baptizing some of you. And then you come around and you're like, Paul is my guy. I was talking about baptism recently, and somebody asked me a little bit about it. And I realized that sometimes we talk about stuff in the church that just not everybody is as familiar with. So just, can I give you just a two sentences or seconds or so on baptism? Baptism, just quickly speaking, is an identification with Christ in his death and resurrection that comes subsequent to our conversion. So it's like this. The time you come to Jesus and you just say, listen, I realize, left to myself, I'm in trouble. You died for me on the cross. And so therefore, I want to accept your gift of life for me, that sacrifice you made to the Father on my behalf, purchasing my salvation. And in doing so, I realize I'm entering into a relationship with you so that you become my Savior, you become my Lord, I become your servant, and I commit myself to you. Now, subsequent to that, we realize that in Scripture, it's actually a command that we be baptized. It's an expectation of the Lord. And so what I would just tell people is after we give our lives to the Lord and we go through that exchange, that we go through a ceremony by which we go under the water and we come back up out of the water. Now, going under the water is an identification with Jesus and his death, because you can't breathe under there. And then coming back up out of the water is an identification with Jesus in his life. And so that's why we do baptism. It's a form of obedience, but it's also a display of our affection for the Lord as a public testimony. So it's something we're supposed to do. I tell people this, and you've probably heard this before. It's like a wedding ring. Like, the wedding ring is not the event in itself, but it's a picture of the event. You know, this is connected to what I did. And so when I made that vow, I took one of these as a sign. That's what baptism is supposed to be. It's a sign before the church of my beliefs and what I've done. Now, we're actually going to do baptisms here coming up. We do them about 4 times a year. Our next one will be on the evening of October the 20th. So on October 20, we're doing a worship night here at the church. I invite you all to come, but if you'd like to be baptized because you've never really done that or you'd like to hear more about it, just let us know. We'd love to baptize you that evening. But what Paul is trying to say is, listen, who baptizes you is just not that important. Let's imagine that I'm going to be out on a Sunday coming up here, and so I invite your favorite ever superstar pastor. Like, I don't know who it is, but almost everybody's got, like, some of you've heard speak, or you've read their book, or you've heard them on the radio. Like, when I say superstar pastor, that person that pops into your head, like, ooh, like the person you'd love to bump into just out in public somewhere. Like, ooh, look, that's so-and-so. And let's say I'm out that week, they come. And so they come, and that week the church just packs out because everybody wants to hear Superstar Pastor. Superstar Pastor gets up there and he preaches. He says, hey, listen, I'm just feeling moved by the Lord today. I'm going to give an invitation at the end of the service, and then whoever wants to, at the end, I'm going to do baptisms up here at front. And they wheel out the baptismal trough, and he's going to start doing these baptisms. And you're sitting there in your chair, you're thinking, if I get baptized, for the rest of my life, I could say I was baptized by Superstar Pastor. Now, you realize that's pretty messed up, right? Like, it's not about that guy, right? Like, baptism is about a different guy, and that's the one that we need to worry about. Or let's just say that worship night we come up on October the 20th. Let's say that I invite your favorite worship person or team. Like, when you listen to worship music, you listen to praise music, that favorite person you listen to on the radio, whatever it be, that person's going to be here. And we're like, that person's going to, how did Sandhills get them? And so that worship night packs out, and everybody comes to see that person. Like, Why are we turning out? Like, what was the point of worship? It wasn't for that group, right? So here's the thing. Again, I'm also a person of the culture. I get it. We get it. Like, you know, your favorite person is going to be there. You just like to hear the word of God presented there. Your favorite superstar is going to be there, so to speak. You want to hear them do their music or whatever. Let's just remember that when we gather together because of what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is to us. That's why we gather. And we like different vehicles of the message, but at the end of the day, it's about Christ. That's what Paul is calling back. He's just saying, listen, guys, this is about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. This is not about a cult of personality. So let's be careful of that. And we know we live in that realm too. Let's just be careful of who we turn out to see. Jesus is the superstar we really want to be following. I love how Paul wraps this up when he gets to the idea of this power of the cross. Verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, I like how he starts off here. He says, listen, I didn't come to baptize anyway. Like, this issue, y'all are bragging about who baptized you. That was not my goal ever. My goal was all about the gospel. I want to make sure you understood what was really going on in this world. And then he says, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. So in that moment, Paul actually has a bit of humility there, and he's probably just identifying this. Listen, I know I'm not a good public speaker. I mean, literally, it would be the case, if Paul were alive today and we invited him to Sandhills, and you heard him speak maybe a three-week message, something like that over the next few weeks, you would probably leave here and go, that guy's not that good. Like, he's not that good, right? And now, we're not talking about content, just talking about delivery. You literally probably would have heard the Apostle Paul speak and thought, man, he's not a really good speaker, right? And can you imagine that? Like, if I were to ask you, who's the one person that is, besides Jesus, who has probably affected the church to this day more than anyone else, all of us, hopefully, would probably say, well, the Apostle Paul. And yet, not very popular as a speaker was the Apostle Paul. It's just curious to me. I mean, it makes me think of this teacher we used to have at Columbia International University when I did my work there. So years ago when I went, there was a teacher by the name of Bill Larkin who would teach. And Bill Larkin was a brilliant man. I mean, brilliant. But he was really meek. He was humble. He was kind of tiny. And he had the little bald thing going on with the little ring of hair type thing. And he had the little glasses, and he would kind of stand there with his Bible, and he would just present very kind of mildly. And say, but the dude was an encyclopedia. And he would just pause and he'd go, well, actually, you know, Eusebius wrote in his third volume, you know, like, he would just like unpack all this stuff. And you're sitting there like, this dude is absolutely brilliant. But again, like, if you invited him to speak, which somebody did, and it happened a lot, there was a church that invited Bill Larkin to speak. And he came and he stood before the congregation. He's delivering a sermon. And as he's going through, he's reading from the Bible, but he's like pausing on certain words. And then he would catch back up, and he'd pause again, and he'd catch back up. And a woman made a comment sitting out in the congregation. And the reason I know about it is because a CIU student was sitting next to her. And so she made this comment. She said, you know, for a university professor, you'd think he could read a little bit better. Now, what she did not know was the Bible he was using was a Greek Bible, and he was translating it live. Listen, You got to give the man some credit. He is translating the scripture live, tripping over a couple words because he's trying to get the right declension. And they're like, you know, give the guy some credit. And so when the CIU student heard, they just busted out laughing. I'm like, can you imagine? He's reading the Greek New Testament, translating it live. That's why he's stumbling over a couple words. Like, you could, it's just amazing. So that's the thing with Paul. Like, Paul is absolutely brilliant. But he doesn't always deliver that well. And so they have got these factions going, saying, I follow this, I follow that, I follow that. And Paul's like, guys, that is just so broken. Christ did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. I know I don't do it with words of eloquence. That's not part of who I am. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, I like this. He comes back and he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. One of the things that God has done is through the Holy Spirit, he takes this word and he gives it power. That's what Jesus has done. And so at the end of the day, I'm so glad because I don't even get the glory anyway. I just let it go to Jesus. And that's what he's calling the people back to. He says, hey, forget the person. Think about the content. The content, because it's used by the Holy Spirit of God, there is a power in it that is life transforming. Own that. That's what I want you to own. So this call away from the celebrity complex, that's what he's trying to get us away from. And listen, Christian leaders, they get it. Christian leaders are in this, and it's hard for them sometimes. We don't want to over-elevate them. We want to make sure that we just like who we like. And there's nothing wrong with your celebrity pastors. If you listen to does anybody here listen to podcasts, like outside of Sandhills? You listen to like some other preachers and stuff like that? I do that too. One of my favorites is a guy named Matt Chandler. Love Matt Chandler. His delivery is great. He's got a great voice. His theology is solid. I like that he opens every podcast, and he says something like this. He says, hey, I'm glad that you're listening to our podcast today. I'm glad that I get a chance to minister to you, but we just want you to know this podcast is no substitute for your local church. And then he goes on to talk about being involved in your church just a little bit. And I just think, you know, that's what Paul would say. I think Paul would say that. I think Paul would say, listen, I love that you love Apollos. I love that you love, that's great. That is not a substitute for what this is. So it is not we follow Jesus. I love it when Apollos preaches, I do. But I also like the word of God coming through any vehicle. And so I submit myself to that. That's what Paul's calling back to. He says, let's go back to the idea of the cross, that as long as they make much of the cross, we'll make much of them. But if they cease to make much of the cross, then let's just let that go. Well, we got to be careful about the celebrity thing. And looking back, I love this in verse 9, he says this, as he sets up, even before he goes into verse 10, he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, you want to talk about fellowship? Well, he sets it up. Our fellowship is in Christ. That's what we have going on. And then he calls out this stuff and he says, let's make sure that we reject that. So for us as a church, I think one of the ways that we can address that is we've got to make sure that we're all about relational unity. I mean, that's huge for us. So one of our core values as a church is that we believe in being relational. And relational means that we believe life change happens in the context of relationships. So we want to do whatever it takes to get you in relationship with one another. Now, obviously, the Sunday morning is part of that. This isn't quite relationship, you know, because relationships really built on talking and finding out about one another, learning to love one another. Right now, you're just kind of sitting next to each other. And so, you know, there's some of that that we can't break through. Now, one thing I would encourage you to do is when you come to Sandhills, just introduce yourself to the people around you, find out a little bit about them. One of the things you'll find is that as you get to know people, it really breaks down walls. And we hope we get to a point where we don't really care what you look like, or we don't care how you vote. We don't care, you know, how much money you make. I mean, that's really not the issue. I don't care what color your skin is. I just want to know this. If you're here seeking Jesus, you and I can connect. That's it. I mean, like at some point, you don't even have to be a Christian. I mean, I hope you are, but if you're not and you're here seeking Jesus, we can still connect because you need to know something too. I'm here seeking Jesus, and we've got something we can build on. And this unifying idea of Christ is what is so huge to us. You know, this political thing is just bizarre nowadays. You know, it used to be if you didn't like the other side, you just didn't like the other side. Now, if you don't like the other side, they're the devil, right? They're going to hell, right? That's like, I've heard that in some church studies. Like, wait a second, what are you doing here? Like, oh, you voted for them? You're like, wait a second, let's dial that back a little bit here. All I want to know is, do you love Jesus? You love Jesus? I love Jesus? We can get beyond all that other stuff because we know that it's all about Christ at the end of the day. So what we want to do is we want to tear down those walls. Now, we've got some opportunities to do that. One of the preeminent ones is our community groups. We want everybody here to be involved in a community group. We just started that off. A community group is where you sit down in somebody's home normally and you process the Word of God together. And what you find out is beyond all this other stuff, this external stuff that's irrelevant, that I love Jesus and here's how I'm wired. And I get to know your personality, you get to know my personality, I get to know your family, you get to know my family, and we unpack this and learn how to follow Jesus together. It really is just a beautiful thing, builds a lot of unity in the church. We also have some smaller groups that get together. We have our women's group is very active, as most women's groups are. We have a men's group that functions as well. We actually have a men's retreat coming up in the first weekend in November. So guys, if you're interested in that, you can go online, sign up for the men's retreat. This would be a great idea for guys to pull aside. A number of us will go up to the mountains. If you like to play golf, there's a golf course up there, Black Mountain Golf Course. Has a par 6 on it that will kick your tail. It's a lot of fun. But we're going to go up there with a group of guys. We'd love for you to be a part of that. They're going to have great speakers that weekend. I'm speaking that weekend. But there'll be great ones too. It'll be a chance for us to kind of connect a little bit. But that's the idea, is that we pull aside and we kind of let our hair down. And we just kind of get to know each other a little bit. That's an important kind of thing for us to do. The worship night is coming up. That's an important thing too. Another way we need to get beyond some of the stuff that divides us, another application perhaps of getting rid of this and just remembering who we are in Jesus, is remembering our affiliation with the church worldwide. Now, we can't always, all the time, be aware of everything going on. It's just, you can't do that. But one of the things I talked about last week was some of the devastation going on in Puerto Rico and about how we want to respond to that. Which, by the way, if you'd like to respond to that, you can make a check out to Sand Hills Community Church. If you'll put in the memo line, Puerto Rico, we'll make sure it goes to help Puerto Rican relief that's done through our churches down there. We have 63 of our churches down there. But I got a phone call this last week from our district. I serve on one of our district executive teams. And so I got a call. There was a conference call going on, and our district superintendent said, listen, we have 63 sister churches in Puerto Rico, and they have been wiped out. Like, the district can't even function. He said, so here's what I would like to do. I would like for our district, which involves North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia, to cover 1 month of expenses for the Puerto Rican district. And he said, I'm going to challenge other districts in the U.S. to cover a month as well, so that hopefully we can get at least 12 of us will do this. We'll be able to cover a year of expenses for our district of Puerto Rican churches. I thought, dude, that is so cool. We have a reserve fund and money set aside in our district level, and churches have been giving, and so we're going to do that. We committed to do that. So I don't know if you guys know that, but you're a part of that. If it wasn't for your faithful giving to Sand Hills, and a portion of that we give to our district, you've helped already offer some relief to Puerto Rico. But any additional funds you give, you'll be a part of that. So it just helps us remember. Listen, you may look different than me, right? You may speak differently than me, but you love Jesus. I love Jesus. That's what this is about. Right, we're breaking down these walls, we're breaking down these barriers. Another way I think that we can address this. Now, this last week, this horrible thing happened in Las Vegas. It's this horrible, horrible event that just, if you're like me, when you read about it, you heard about it, it just kind of rocked your world. Like 59 people died because they went to go hear music. Like that's a nightmare. Just a nightmare. And this broken man, so full of evil, sin, rebellion, whatever's going on there, he lays waste to 59 lives, and then he takes his own. And I know some people are calling out, they're like, where's the justice in that? Well, let me tell you this, nobody escapes God's justice. Nobody. In fact, for that man who thrust himself immediately before the throne of God, I do not envy his position now or for eternity. But this grieving thing that happened, but here, I have to say for me, there was an additional grieving that took place. Because immediately out of all of this pain, it was used by many to further their own political agendas. And so they came out with all sorts of statements about stuff. And I was just like, you know, we cannot even pause for a moment to acknowledge the pain that people are going through, the brokenness that occurred because of this horrible event. People will use it to further their own causes. That is so broken. Let me just say, that is not something that should ever happen in the church. Like, that is not something you should have jumped on. I hope you did not do that. Because you know the message that people need? There is hope in Jesus Christ. That's the message they need. I don't care what you feel about gun control. I just don't. I care what you think about Jesus. And that's who you need to be talking about. Because everybody else is going to talk about all that other stuff. You can have an opinion on it. But the opinion people need from you right now is to hear that there's hope in Christ. That evil does not win the day. That in suffering, there can be peace. That's the people we are. If we don't bring that message, nobody does. We're the only ones who are going to be able to do it. Amen. That's good. I'll take that. So this idea that Paul is calling us back to, let's focus again on the cross of Christ, which has inherent power.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.